Turn, please, to the book of Genesis in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter of the book, beginning with verse 22. Page 70 in your Schofield Bible. We'll read through the end of the chapter, verses 22 through 26 of the 50th chapter of Genesis. We'll read, please, the verses responsively. Shall we stand, please? All of us standing for the reading of God's Word. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And together also on verse 26, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And the 25th verse is the text verse. And let's pray.
One of the most interesting stories in the Bible pertains to the bones of Joseph. You say the bones of Joseph. Yes, the bones of Joseph. When Joseph was dying, he made a request. He asked that his bones be taken with the Israelites to the land of promise and be buried there with his own people in the land of promise. Now bear in mind this, folks. Joseph was an important, influential man in the land of Egypt. You remember how he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and actually they were going to kill him, but thought they might make a little money off of him instead. And the Israelites, in turn, sold him to the Egyptians, and he went to Egypt, and there worked his way up to become, well, the right hand of power. And then you recall how that he fed his brethren. That's an old story, and everybody knows it. Who knows anything at all about the Bible? But here's the interesting thing: the Israelites are not ready yet to leave the land of Egypt. Probably, I'm guessing now, don't hold me to this, but I'm guessing a couple of hundred years between the death of Joseph and when Moses led the Israelites out of the land of Egypt and led them toward the land of Canaan. And yet Joseph said, upon his deathbed, he said, I'd like for you, in fact, don't turn to it yourself, but I'll read it to you. It says this, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Now Joseph looked down in faith, according to Hebrews 13:5. He mentions that this very oath that Joseph required of the children of Israel was an act of faith, because Joseph believed that someday his people would be delivered. Joseph knew the promise that God had given to Abraham, that the land of Canaan would be for an everlasting possession for the people of God. And Joseph knew the promise that God had made also made to Abraham, made the same promise to Isaac, and even to Jacob, the father of Joseph. He knew that promise, and he knew that someday God was going to deliver this slave-bound people, these poor people, hated, now slaves in Egypt. Joseph knew in faith that someday God was going to give the land of Canaan to his people. Now, Joseph didn't know when, but he said, I want you to take my bones, and I want you to keep my bones, and I want you to take them with you when you go to the land of promise. Now, let me stop for a second and listen carefully as I tell you how amazing this really is. Joseph was a big boy. I mean, he was the right-hand man to the head of all, king of all of Egypt, in charge of the commissary of Egypt. And yet Joseph said, I want my bones buried with my people. I love that. I love that. There's something about somebody that's ashamed of his heritage that rubbed me the wrong way. It just bothers the fire out of me. I can't quite understand anybody who's ashamed of his mama and his daddy and his grandmother and granddaddy and his spiritual heritage and his church back home and the people who blessed him and influenced him throughout all these years. And I admire a person who never outgrows his roots. I admire that. And now, the truth is, my background does not go back to George Washington. It goes back to some bootleggers in Tennessee, probably. But the truth is, I guess I can take most anything rather than snobbery. I don't know anything bothers me any more than snobbery. I don't like highfalutin people. I don't even like falutin people. I don't like highfalutin people. I like what Paul said in Galatians. He said, they that seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And they don't add anything to me either, except temper and anger. But Joseph said, now, I know that I am a wealthy man and an influential man and a powerful man in Egypt, but he said, when I die, don't bury me with the elite. Don't bury me with the kings. Don't bury me with the wealthy. Don't bury me with an honored funeral of honor. Joseph said, I want you to take my bones and bury my bones in the land of Canaan with the little old slave crowd of people that nobody cares much about. He said, that's my crowd, and that's where I want my bones to stay. And he said, carry my bones with you all the way to the land of Canaan. Now, they weren't going to leave tomorrow. He didn't know when they were going to leave. But one thing is this. He knew the Word of God. And he believed the Word of God. God had said that someday the Hebrew people someday would dwell in the land of Canaan. And because God said it, Joseph believed it. And Joseph said, God says it. And I want to say this tonight. This is not strange and nothing new. But I want to say it again. You mark it down. If God says it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. If God says it, when God says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all those that forget God, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all those that forget God. When God says appointed a man wants to die and after death the judgment, it is appointed a man wants to die and after death will come the judgment of God. Now, when God says it, it's true. And every problem this country has tonight is wrapped up in this one thing. We don't believe what God says. If this nation believed what God says, those poor, ignorant ERA gals up there in Springfield would pack up their tote bags and go on back home and start making some chocolate chip cookies. I'm saying but you see, the whole problem is they don't believe what God says. And the crowd that says shouldn't have arms at home, shouldn't have guns at home, and ought to disarm the people so all the crooks can take us all over someday. You see, that crowd just doesn't believe the Bible. The anti-capital punishment crowd doesn't read the Bible. And every problem this nation has tonight, every problem that you have tonight, is wrapped up in one thing. We don't believe what God said. But Joseph said someday God's people will be delivered. Someday God's people, and by the way, someday God's people now will be delivered. Ah, those little crowd of Jews, they were the scum of the earth for a while. And the Pharaohs had their fun. And the Egyptians had their fun. And the kings of Egypt had fun at their expense. But the day came when God delivered his people. And the day is going to come again when God delivers his people. We might be sort of nuts now, screwballs now. And they laugh at us now. And we're remnants now. And we're all scouring now. But you mark it down, we're going to come out on the top side one of these days. And God says it, and God said it here. And so here's Joseph now. He said, Joseph said, in so many words, I could be buried in a royal cemetery. He said, in so many words, I could be buried with the elite. But he said, you chalk me up with that little crowd of hated Israelites. And ladies and gentlemen, you chalk me up tonight with that little crowd of fundamentalists to the off-scouring of this world. I tell you, every once in a while I come across some preacher who gets ashamed of our crowd. He doesn't want to run with us anymore. Well, then go on. Let me tell you something. When you stand before your Lord, you're going to be glad that you identified yourself with a remnant. And that little crowd of blood-washed, redeemed, saved, born again, separated people who dared to believe every word of this book and tried to live thereby. So Joseph said, align me with that crowd. Now then, in Exodus, we won't turn to it, but Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19. Now, I don't turn to it, but I want to just look here for the sake of learning. The Israelites left the land of Egypt in 1491. And let's see when Joseph died, according to the Scofield Bible. Joseph died in 1689. Now, 1491 from 1689 is 248 years. So in 248 years after Joseph died, they got his bones. Now, think about that. 248 years. They got his bones. No doubt they had mummified Joseph. They should have popified him, but they didn't. They mummified him. And, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul. Just seeing if you're still awake. And so, they, but anyway, 250 years after he died, they got his bones and took and here, to me, that's so funny. Everywhere the Israelites went on their journey, they had Joseph's bones with them. Now, that's funny. You know, here's a box or something here, and folks said, "What's that?" And that's Joseph's bones. And well, why are you carrying those bones? And Moses said, "We promised we would." I like that. Promises made 248 years before, but they kept the promise. They kept the promise. They said, "We'll do it." On his deathbed, Joseph said, "Take my bones and put my bones." By the way, in the last verse of Genesis, that little word where it says they put Joseph's body, took his body, and embalmed him, and he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. In one of my little books, I have this, and I love this truth. That word coffin there is the same word as hope chest. Hope chest. One day my sister came home, and she said, he asked me to marry him. And my mother cried, and her heart was broken, and I laughed and said, "Good riddance, bad rubbish." And this is I Hate My Sister Day at First Baptist Church of Hammond. And but anyway, mother was crying, I was laughing. Mother said, "My daughter's going to leave." I said, "My sister's going to leave too." And so she, we had an old chest there in the other room, and had a chest. And it was the place where he kept the blankets and the quilts during the summertime. It was called a cedar chest. Erlene said, "Mama," she said, "can I have the cedar chest? I want to make a hope chest." Erlene worked at Pollock Paper Company for $12 a week. And I better say something nice about her. The first bicycle I ever bought, she bought for me. First new bicycle, she bought for me at $1 a week from Western Auto Store, $24.95, for the Western Flyer bicycle. And the first baseball glove I ever owned that was new, my sister bought me. And the first baseball bat I ever owned, my sister bought me. And also the first poison I ever drank, my sister gave me. And, but, I, anyway, she'd come home and she'd, every Saturday, we used to sit in Texas Saturday is payday. And so, she'd come home every Saturday, and she'd have something different to put in the hope chest. And she'd, one day she'd come, she'd have some sheets and pillowcases, and she'd put those in the hope chest. And every time she'd put them in the hope chest, she'd go, next Saturday, she'd get paid $12, and she'd come home maybe with some towels or wash rags or washcloths, and she'd put those in the hope chest. And then there came the big day. Not a big day for Mother, but a big day for Erlene, and a bigger day for me. And when she got married, and so she opened the hope chest. And by the way, only she had the key to that little lock. I know. I tried to pry into that thing again and again and again. And on the wedding day, she opened that hope chest. And do you know, the same things came out that she had put in there all those weeks and months. And that's what the Bible says Joseph was buried in. Joseph died. And he was buried, embalmed, and buried in a oak chest in Egypt. And those bones have been buried in the land of Canaan now for these 3,500 years nearly. And yet they're still there, and they're still in that oak chest. And someday, blessed be God, that chest will be open, and only he who has the key will open that chest, and up from that grave shall arise Joseph. And that's what's the truth for every single redeemed person. We're not buried in caskets, we're buried in hope chests. We're not buried in coffins, we're buried in hope chests. Hope that the grave will open. Hope that our body shall rise. Hope that we shall be like Jesus. Hope that we shall see him as he is. And so, Joseph, they took his body. Why? Because they promised that they would take his body, and they did. Now I can see them as they take that body across the Red Sea. Here's that old box across the Red Sea. And somebody said, what you got there? And said, that's Joseph's bones. We promised we'd do it. Let me tell you something, buddy. You make a promise, you better keep it. You make a promise, you better keep it. They promised, by the way, especially to someone who's gone on to glory. Branch Rickey, you know him? Who is Branch Rickey? Probably the outstanding baseball mind of our generation. Probably the outstanding baseball executive of our generation, and probably the man that did more for organized baseball, professional baseball, than any other man of our generation. But there's something about Branch Rickey. Who do you own? The Dodgers? Dodgers? Who? Dodgers. I don't care what else he did. I don't know who he owned. I don't care who he brought up. But there you go, racism coming in again. But anyway, Branch Rickey, did you know what? Branch Rickey never went to a Sunday baseball game. Branch Rickey owned baseball teams that played on Sunday, but Branch Rickey, all of his life, I mean, he lived to be an old man, but Branch Rickey never in all his life went to a Sunday baseball game. Do you know why Branch Rickey never went to a Sunday baseball game? Because his dear old Christian mother on her deathbed called him to her bedside and said, son, make me a promise. And Branch Rickey said, Mama, I'll promise you anything you ask. And she said, son, I'm going to heaven. Now make me a promise. And he said, what is it? She said, promise me you'll never go to a Sunday baseball game. And Branch Rickey said, Mama, I'll make you a promise. I'll never play baseball or go to a baseball game on Sunday. And Branch Rickey, though I'm sure he did some things that were wrong, he kept his promise. And listen, if you want to be Christ-like, you keep your promise. You make a vow, you keep it. You say you do what you say you'll do. So 250 years later, they come with these old bones. And so they journey to Kadesh Barnea. And the folks in Kadesh Barnea see the Israelites and they say, what's that box? And they say, that's the bones of Joseph. Well, what are you doing carrying those bones of Joseph? And why? And they said, because we promised we would. We're going to keep a promise. And they come to a Jordan River. And they're going to cross the Jordan. And somebody's carrying an old box there. What is it? 250-year-old bone. And so what is it? What's that? Somebody says, that's the bone. Those are the bones of Joseph. Well, what are you carrying those for? Because they said we would. And they march around Jericho first day one time. And somebody says, what's that box? And somebody said, that contains the bones of Joseph. Well, why have you got the bones of Joseph? Because we said we'd put the bones of Joseph in the promised land. They marched around the second day and the third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seven times on the seventh day with those bones of Joseph. Why? Because they said they would. Let me tell you something. We need an old-fashioned generation of people whose word is as good as their bond and who have honor and integrity. If you made your vow under God Almighty, you keep that vow. And especially to some dear saint of God who's on the other side. Tonight I'm talking to somebody who has a dear mother in heaven, and that mother's ashamed of the way you're living. You've broken vows and you've broken promises. Talking to somebody whose daddy once read the Bible to you and loved you and cared for you and taught you right and wrong. And now your daddy in heaven tonight looks down upon you and your life is bringing reproach to your dad. God pity that kind of a lack of character and integrity. Now then, I will not turn to the scriptures again, but in Joshua 24:32, they fulfill that promise. Joshua, that great chapter, that great sermon, he just said in verse 15, it's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And down in verse 32, they buried the bones of Joseph in the promised land. Why? Because they said they would. Over 250 years after they made that vow to God, they kept that, to Joseph, they kept that promise and buried Joseph's bones in the promised land. Now you say for the house, why such a fuss about this? Well, the first thing I want to say is this. God wants us to remember and honor those who've blessed us in past years. One of the best tests of one's character is this. Has he outgrown the ones who made him? I tell the students at Hiles Anderson College, if you ever go back home, if you ever go back home, and think you're better than your old dad who only went to the third grade because you have a degree from Hiles Anderson College, if I find out of it, I'll burn that degree and be ashamed that you ever walked the sacred halls of our school. Don't you ever, think you've outgrown those people that have helped to teach you and train you and love you and make you what you are. Last Monday, I went out to the cemetery, Memorial Day, and early in the morning, drove out to our cemetery, spent some time out there. I went to the, what do you call it, pastoral garden there where our folks are laid to rest. And I spent, oh, I don't know how long. I'm going to guess 20, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, I don't know. But went out there and I looked at the folks and relived, remembered. And I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget folks who followed me in years gone by and blessed me and been a part of this great church. I looked at the grave that had Mrs. Dumpy's name on it. I looked at the grave that had little Adam Hurley's name on it, who prematurely was taken to heaven. I looked at the grave and remembered the little Huckins boy, Steve Huckins boy, who was taken to heaven as a little tyke. I looked at Blandford Duff's grave and remembered that old hand that used to reach into the Lord's Supper down here. Oh, one of the best men that I ever knew in my life is Blandford Duff. May I say, don't ever forget those that have meant things to you in the past. Don't forget them. Don't forget them. I'm talking to folks tonight who watched the ball game, Memorial Day, and you had a picnic, Memorial Day, and you slept late, Memorial Day, and you lived the whole day and didn't take that many minutes to do what Memorial Day is all about. What profane kind of behavior that is. That takes a day dedicated to the memory of those who once walked where we walk and now walk where Jesus walks, and not to take time to think of them. I thought of David Wilson that night at the youth conference when the word spread that David Wilson had been taken on to heaven with a vehicle of a car accident. I thought about Sharon Stromberg as I saw her grave and remember he lived experiences with Sharon. And I relive that day when word came that Sharon had been injured in a car accident and was near death out at the hospital in Dyer. And I recall last Monday morning I remembered my going out there to the hospital, and there was little Sharon with her head shaved and dried blood on her head, and she was in a coma, and the doctor said to me, I said, "Doctor, how is she?" And the doctor said, "She won't be alive but a few minutes. There's no way in the world. We've not even set her bones. So many bones are broken. We've not set her bones." I walked in that room and saw little Sharon. And I asked the doctor, let me be alone with her. And I put my mouth in her ear. And I said, "Sharon, this is Brother Hiles. And Sharon, I want to tell you the truth. Now the doctor says you're dying. But I don't believe you're dying, Sharon. I believe you can live. Doctor says you can. I say you can." And I kept saying, "You can, Sharon. You can. You can, Sharon. You can. You can, Sharon. You can. You can, Sharon. You can." Now I said, "Sharon, I want you alive when I come back here tomorrow." I didn't know if she heard me or not. But I said, "Sharon, I love you and I want you alive. And I want to come back tomorrow. I want you alive when I get here." And the next day I went back and the doctor shook his head and said, "I don't know what in the world's kept her alive." I said, "I know what's kept her alive." And so I put my mouth down to Sharon's ear. And I said, "Sharon," I said, "this is Brother Hiles. I love you, Sharon. I appreciate you staying alive till I got back." Now I said, "Sharon, the doctor says you can't live through the day. But I say you can, Sharon. You can, Sharon, you can. You can, Sharon, you can. Now, Sharon, keep on breathing now. One breath at a time. You can, Sharon, you can. You can, Sharon, you can." And I relived that out at the cemetery last Monday, and I remember how every day I was in town, I went out there to that hospital, sometimes by myself and sometimes with somebody, and put my mouth next to Sharon's ear. She stayed in a coma for days and days and weeks, and then every day I was home, I'd say, "Sharon, the doctor says you can't live, but I say you can, Sharon, you can, you can, Sharon, you can, Sharon, you can." After a few weeks or months, she opened her eyes, and then she became rational again. And I'll never forget that Sunday morning when she sat right back here. We had a wall here then, and she sat back there, and I was right here. And, no, I mean, we didn't have the wall. No, we didn't have the wall. We had the new building. And she's sitting back here. And the first time after being at the point of death for so many weeks and months, and so all of a sudden I looked back and saw Sharon, and I remember how I said, "Folks, look who's back there. There's Sharon Stromberg back there." You remember that rousing ovation we gave Sharon that Sunday morning? And as the usher that came down this aisle to take the offering, he came and brought me a little note and handed it to me. And on the outside it said, "To Brother Hiles from Sharon Stromberg," and on the inside it said, "Dear Brother Hiles, I did. I didn't know she heard me. I didn't know she heard me say, 'You can, Sharon, you can.'" Let me tell you something, folks. I'm not going to forget things like that. You say, why? In the first place, I love little Sharon. In the second place, it always stirs my faith in the mighty power of God when I realize what God has done before. And then, God wanted Sharon in heaven, but Sharon wouldn't go to heaven. I was pulling on one side, and God was pulling on the other, and I just outpulled God. That's all. I had a little help. We had Larry was pulling, and Miss Stromberg was pulling, and all of us were pulling. And then, shall I ever forget that Saturday when word came to the study, rush out to the Stromberg's house. The house was caught on fire, and Sharon was burned to death. And I can still remember walking in that house charred with fire and seeing her little body there. Beside the bath, burned to death in the Christmas. There was a Christmas tree that was burned. It was in Christmas season. And the Lord seemed to say, "Well, I had to take her, had to take her suddenly. You folks are prayed her on earth still. And to get her to heaven, I had to take her when you weren't looking." And I remembered that. And I, on the cemetery, on her grave, I sang, "Some golden daybreak Jesus will come." Sing it. "Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me." And I sang it. And nobody heard me but the Lord and Sharon. They both thought he was real pretty. And I saw Ray Taylor's grave and remembered him as he'd usher up in this part of our church. And I saw the grave of Jim Salee and Mr. Koppel and Mr. Bruick, that good man that had cancer. But he kept on coming to church. He kept coming to church when he couldn't stand up to sing. He kept on coming. And when he couldn't even sit in the pew, he couldn't sit up. They pulled up outside this door in the alley back here, and he got out of the car and on his hands and knees crawled in that room and sat on his hands and knees, sat in there and laid down because he wouldn't miss church. You compare that to some of you folks that got 99.5 fever and don't even come to church, and I'd walk out and that good man be laying there on the floor. Couldn't even sit up! Couldn't even walk a step! There he was, and I relived that blessed experience with him out there Monday morning. And then there was Walter Wesley. I'll never forget that. His grave was out there, and I laughed, and Walter laughed up in heaven. But Walter Wesley lived over on the north side of Hammond. One day I went by to visit him one Friday afternoon, and knocked on the door. Mrs. Wesley came to the door. She said, "You're from First Baptist, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, I am." She said, put her hands like that on her hips. "Don't, when a woman does that, run as fast as you can." And like that. She said, "You're the seventh person from First Baptist Church in Hammond that's been here today." And I wanted to run. But I looked up at her and I said, "Aren't you lucky?" "Why am I lucky?" And I said, because there are people who haven't had even one visit today. And people loved you enough that were seven different people came today. And, oh, she is mad as a hornet. I'll tell you what, you get a woman mad like that, and you got problems. And yet, the next Sunday morning, she and old Walter came to church, and both of them got saved and were baptized. He became a deacon here, didn't he, in the church? An usher and a deacon, and I saw his grave, and we laughed about that. I did. He and I laughed about that. And Mr. Steffi, who gave us the money for the first buses, and there was the grave of Mr. Vanderholt and Mr. Metzner. I was over here on the north side of Hammond visiting one Friday at noon, and I got burdened for Mr. Metzner. He lived out here on the south side of Hammond. I got burdened for him. And I said, oh, God, I've got to see Mr. Metzner saved. And by the way, he worked out the steel planter somewhere and worked days. But I felt led to go out to his house. Went out, knocked on the door. Mr. Metzner came to the door. I said, Mr. Metzner, I'm Brother Hiles. Oh, he was upset. He'd come home for lunch. He'd forgotten something that day, had to come back home to get it. And the Holy Spirit sent me there, but he wouldn't listen to me. I stepped inside. He said, I haven't got time. I've got to go back to work. And I haven't got time. And finally, he asked me to leave, and I left. But I went out and got in the car, and I couldn't leave. And I began to cry. And I opened the car door, and trembling, walked back up and got on my knees at the front door and reached up and pushed the doorbell. And Mr. Metzner came to the door. I looked up at him, and I said, Mr. Metzner, I'm about to die. You've got to get saved before I leave. He looked down at me, and he said, you mean that, don't you, Reverend? And I said, I'd rather see you saved today than anybody in the whole world. He said, come on in. And I went in, and he got saved. And I had a big shouting time out by his grave last Monday morning, early in the morning. I started singing, I heard an old, old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And I sang it and sang it, and the Lord said, that's the kind of singing I like. The Lord said, it's not on key, but I like it, and relive that wonderful experience. And then there was a John Hastings, God bless his memory, and all these, that one little place out there, and there was Mr. Ashton. In some ways, I think he died with a broken heart. And then there was Hugh Butcher and Lena that brought back many memories, both positive and negative, to me. And there was David Holman and Harold Osby and the little McLean baby and Matthew Decker and the little Wilson baby and Mr. Ferris and Mr. Corcoran and Mr. Brinsky and Mr. Krause and Lloyd Hanks and Paula Ruiz and Justin Redding and Daniel Sanders and the little beard baby and Michael Wolf and the deaf young man Ron Minzy and Herbert Knack and Mrs. Moffitt and Hilda Branson and Mr. Snavely and Mrs. Lindish and Mr. Wiesner and others. And I, with tears streaming down my cheeks, I sang, oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me, aren't you glad there's a heaven? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad there's a land? And I sang this too. There's a land that is, sing it, fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way, amen, to prepare us a dwelling place there. Sing it now. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. And I kept on, and I went to Mr. Foreman's grave and remembered that Christmas day I saw him the last time, and he could barely breathe. And Mr. Foreman was a blind man, blinded in World War II. His wife was expecting a baby when he went to the Army, and he was blinded in the war and never saw the baby, Charles. And so I always cut up, Mr. Foreman. I said, you ought to be an umpire in the National League. And he'd laugh and laugh and laugh about that. And I went to his grave last Monday morning and rejoiced in the goodness of God. And I said, thank God there's a land where blind eyes are opened and deaf ears are unstopped. And the lame shall leap like a hart, and the dead shall live, and the sick shall be well. And I sang, I've heard of a place that's called heaven. 'Tis made for the pure and the free, the haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. How beautiful heaven must be. The haven of rest for the weary, how beautiful heaven must be. I'm saying then that one reason that they carried those bones of Joseph, 250 years old, they carried those bones and toted those bones. Why? Because they wanted to honor Joseph and they didn't want to forget him and what they wanted to remember the promise they had made to him. I tell you, I'm thinking now of a young preacher went to First Baptist Church in Hammond. I haven't seen him for some time. Went to First Baptist Church in Hammond. And from a childhood. And I was his pastor when he was a little boy. And he grew up here. And all he ever learned, he learned here. And then he got away from First Baptist Church, became a pastor of a church. And he got to where he thought maybe he'd outgrown the old church here. Brother Howell's sort of a nut. Yeah, I want this old heathen world to think I'm a nut. I want this old liquor-drinking crowd to think I'm a nut. I want this old permissive society crowd to think I'm a nut. I want this old dope-sucking crowd to think I'm a nut. I want this new morality crowd to think I'm a nut. I want the National Council of Churches to think I'm a nut. And but now he's sort of ashamed of his preacher. He grew up here. Oh, you're not guessing who he was. You haven't got the faintest idea who he was. But he found something a little deeper. I will tell you right now, folks, you don't find anything in deeper than getting folks out of hell. Nothing. Nothing. Not one thing. That's the thing that Jesus died for. That's the thing that God gave His Son for. That's the thing that caused Jesus to dip His soul into hell. That's what Bethlehem is all about. And that's what the life of Christ is all about. And that's what the mock trial is all about. And that's what the nails in His hands were all about. And that's what the crown of thorns was all about. And that's what Calvary was all about. God loves sinners, and you won't get any deeper than being in love with sinners. And you get off the soul-winning trail, you get off the Jesus trail. Oh, you say, Brother Ham, we found a little something a little deeper now, and we've gone a little deeper. Yeah, grave's pretty deep, too. Yeah, you won't find anything deeper than soul-winning. No, you won't. No, you won't. No, you won't. Yeah, somebody could have said, oh, these old bones are Joseph. Good night. It's been a long time ago. This is 1491 B.C. They didn't know it's B.C., but it's 1491 B.C. That's back in 1689. Old bones of Joseph. Whatever was good in Joseph's day was good in Moses' day. And whatever was right 250 years ago, still right. What was wrong 250 years ago, still wrong. She was a simple lady. I guess if I think back now, if she walked in this room tonight with the same clothes that she wore to Sunday school when she taught me when I was a five-year-old boy, I guess she may be a little embarrassed even if she walked in this room. We wouldn't embarrass her, of course, but I expect she might be a little embarrassed. But that dear, little, sweet, simple lady put me on her knee when I was 5 years old and told me for the first time that anybody ever told me outside my mother that Jesus loves me. I want to tell you something tonight. I've been to the University of Texas. I've had my degree. I've been to Baptist College. And I've been to Baptist Seminary. And folks all across the country have called me Dr. Jack Hiles. And I have to found a college, and I hold the title of Chancellor of College, whatever that is. But I'll tell you, I still believe the same thing that little godly Sunday school teacher taught me when I was 5 years old, 50 years ago, and on her knee, she said, Jackie boy, Jesus loves you. He was just a simple preacher. He never did finish college. And big old fellow, about 6'4", and about weighed about, I imagine, 250 pounds. We called him Brother Mac. Brother McElroy, his name, we called him Brother Mac. He was just a simple preacher. He spit while he preached. And if you're on the front row, you had to bring a towel to church with you. And Mama made me sit right where you are. But Brother Mac would always leave the pulpit and come down. He'd preach in the aisle a while, preach this aisle a while, and run across over here a while. And he always liked to get on the front row and put his hand right there on the front, the edge of the armrest there, the front seat, and spit on me. And And I'd say, Mama, can I sit back on the second row? She said, you sit on the front row. But I said, I got more of Brother Max Lauber than anybody in the church has got. He was a simple fellow. He He really wasn't a real educated man. He was just a country preacher. But I mean this tonight. I'd rather die than betray him. He's my preacher. His big old arms took my little 11-year-old body and lowered it in the watery grave of baptism. And I'm sure Brother Mac's in heaven tonight. I'm not sure. I don't think he's still living. But I'm sure Brother McElroy's in heaven tonight. But I want to know I still preach the same heaven he preached when I was a 5-year-old lad. And I still preach the same hell and the same salvation. And I doubt if Brother McElroy had one single conviction that I don't still have after a half a century. He wasn't a dynamic man. He was a little fella, and he was not eloquent. And he didn't have near the booming voice, the big voice that some preachers have. He was a little short fella and a little bit shy. And in public, he was sort of an introvert and didn't get to know people real well. But oh, how he knew the Bible. He was my preacher in my teenage years. He's the one who laid his hands on me at ordination. He's the one that shook my hand when I walked down the aisle as a little quiet, introverted young man and surrendered my life to preach the gospel. He would not be considered, I doubt if he had a degree from any college. Oh, but how he knew this book. I never knew a man that knew the book like Brother Sizemore did, nor did I ever know a man that could teach it like he did. But I think if he preached here, you would not think he was a great preacher. I think if you met him, you'd be shocked to find out that's the fellow that was my pastor. But he was my preacher. And I loved him, and God knows I loved him. And I mean this. If I thought up in heaven tonight, Brother Sizemore wanted me to do something, I'd do it. I mean that. I would not be pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond tonight. I mean Brother Sizemore. I was settled for life at Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. And this church contacted me, and I didn't want to come. And I called my preacher, Brother Sizemore, and said, Brother Sizemore, what should I do? He said, if they contact... He said, did you apply? I said, no. He said, did you seek it? I said, no. He said, did you know you're being recommended? I said, no. He said, did anybody that knew you recommend you? I said, no. He said, then, son, you owe it to God to at least go visit there. And if my pastor hadn't said that, I would never preach my first time in the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. By the way, I just thought of it. I remember this. It was, I think, 23 years ago today. When I came to visit for the first time in Hammond, Indiana. And, but I'm saying, if I thought there's something my pastor wanted me to do in heaven, from heaven, I'd do it. And I preached the same thing he preached. I don't have one less conviction than he had. And tonight, after 37 years of preaching this glorious book, I honor him. And I stand at attention and say tonight, he's my preacher. He's my pastor. It matters not how. I guess the biggest crowd he ever had on a Sunday would have been about the size of these two sections right here. But I honor him. They were common people. Mr. Atwood was a simple carpenter, and back in those days they had no union carpenters, and he had to work long hours, 12 hours a day. I can still see the calluses on his hands as he opened the Bible on Sunday morning. They were just common people. Mr. Squires was a crippled fella, hobbled at class like this, but he taught me the Word of God, and he loved me. I remember the Durhams. I remember Troy Jackson, a little short fella. He was a simple little fella, a common fella. You know what he did for a living? He sold rose bushes for a living, and he was a common kind of fella. But I want to tell you something tonight. You listen to me. If Troy Jackson walked in that door tonight, and right beside him came Proctor Boyd, my Sunday school teacher when I was 17. And right beside him came Jesse Cobb, who went to heaven not long ago, who taught me how to be a soul winner. Listen, if right beside him came Brother Sizemore, my old pastor, who went to heaven last January. Right beside him came Brother McElroy, that big old fellow that baptized me. I want you to know they'd sit back there, and they'd hear me preach, and they'd say, Jack, you still believe what we always taught you when you were a kid? They wouldn't be ashamed of me. They wouldn't say, he's changed. They'd say, no, sir. By the way, one night years ago, I don't like this kind of stuff. It embarrasses me. I don't like surprises. I like to be in charge of the service and not wonder what's going to go on. But Dr. Billings connived and brought up here Jesse Cobb, the man that taught me how to be a soul winner, little Jesse Cobb. And Jesse Cobb came to the service, we introduced him on the platform. And after finished, Jesse Cobb says, "You're just a little Brother Sizemore. That's what you are." And I said, "Thank you, Jesse. Thank you." My pastor, Brother Sizemore, I brought him up here when he was about 84 or something. I brought him up here. And he was a little senile. And he spoke in our Sunday school about 10 minutes, I think it was. And but I preached that night. That's a sermon I preached unisex movement. Remember that one? not really a sermon on the love of God. And I preached on a unisex movement that night, and my old pastor walked up after it's over. I took him over to the Holiday Inn and went to the room with him on Northside and Holiday Inn. And I started to leave, and he said, "Wait a minute, son." He said, "I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. You preach it like it is." I sang Monday morning, "Precious memories, how they linger. How they ever flood my soul." And so they said, "We'll take his bone. We'll take his bone. And we'll take it all in a can." Why? We said we would. If he wants to be identified with us, we'll take his bones. They carried those bones. God wants us to remember that we're not to leave anything here. I think old Joseph said, "I don't even want my bones to stay here. One of these days, my people will be delivered from Egypt. Take me with you. Take my bones. I don't want my bones." I'll tell you what. We ought to say the same thing about the world. We don't want the world to have any of us. Not one bit of us. Not that finger. Not that hand. Not that arm. Not these ears. Not these eyes. We want all. And even our old dead carcass. I want to be buried with God's people. I don't want to be buried out yonder in some heathen cemetery. Bootlegger on one side and a stripteaser on the other side. I'm sin about it, but I don't want to be out there. Don't bury me out there. You bury me where God's people are buried. I've told you part of this story, and part of it I haven't told you, and I close with it. I have my heroes. I was a young preacher once, and I had my heroes like you young preachers have your heroes. And I was a kid preacher. My heroes were Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Dr. R.G. Lee, Dr. John R. Rice, and Dr. Beauchamp Vick, and others. I never realized that someday I'd get to preach on the same platform with those great men. I didn't realize that someday I'd bring the message at Dr. John Rice's funeral. Never dawned on me that someday I'd bring the message at Dr. Ford Porter's funeral. Never dawned on me that I'd speak at the funeral service of Dr. Bill Rice. And bring the sermon at the funeral service of Dr. Rice's oldest daughter, Grace. But I got to preach with all those great men. Several years ago, I'm guessing about 7 years ago now, not sure, 5, 6, 7 years ago, I was preaching up at Rochester Hills, Michigan. And as I will be tomorrow night, I was preaching tomorrow night, God willing, sharing the pulpit with Dr. Curtis Hudson in Wadsworth, Ohio. But I was preaching that night, and nothing unusual. Dr. Beauchamp Vick was preaching with me, and he preached first on Monday night, and I preached last. And he preached first on Tuesday night, and I preached last on Tuesday night. I'd heard Dr. Vick preach many times. And Dr. Vick was a good preacher, but I always thought he was a much greater man than he was pulpiteer. But Dr. Vick had a halo around his head that night, it seemed. There was a certain aura about him that night, a certain glow on his face. And Dr. Vick stood and he said, "I'm preaching tonight on heaven." Now, I never bothered me a great deal to follow Dr. Vick because he was not a hard man to follow. But that night, you never heard heaven any prettier. The streets were more golden than ever. And the gates were more pearly than ever had been before. And the tree of life bore more fruit that night than I'd ever seen it bear. and you could see the bass fish jumping out of the river of life. And Jesus' face was never so beautiful. And Dr. Vick was lifted out of himself. I didn't know that night, he's preaching his last sermon. I didn't know that night the reason he's preaching so well about heaven is because he's looking at it. I didn't know he was tiptoeing, looking inside the golden streets and telling us what he saw. I'll never forget the last illustration he ever used. I've never told you this. Dr. Vick had lifted us to the heavens that night, not a dry eye in the house. And and we sang together, sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He's prepared for us a place. And Dr. Vick was preaching about heaven. And I didn't know it was the last sermon I ever preached. The next Monday after that, I was in Rock Springs, Wyoming. And I'd gone to my room and checked in. There was a call. My little light was flashing on the telephone, message light. I called the operator and said, my message light is flashing. He said, yes. I said, call Irma McKinney. And that's my secretary. And I called Irma, and Irma said, Brother Hiles, they just called from Springfield and said Dr. Vick was sitting at his desk and he slumped over and went to heaven and they wanted you to know. And I remembered that illustration, the last illustration he ever preached. He told about a battle, and I forgot much of it. He told about a battle, and he said that this outfit, this army company was digging in, and for the night, and the company commander stood up in front of the men as they were digging in, said, "Men, said don't dig too deep. We're going up tomorrow. We're going up tomorrow." Don't dig too deep. Going up tomorrow. Old Dr. Vick looked out to the people, lifted his hands up, and he said, "Oh, people," he said, "don't dig too deep in this old sin-cursed world. We're going up tomorrow. We're going up tomorrow." I didn't know he had been told something I didn't know. And it wasn't but a few hours that he'd gone up. I bet you he sure was glad he didn't dig too deep in this earth. I bet you he was glad. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. And I can't feel at home much in this world anymore." The bones of Joseph. They kept on carrying them. And kept on carrying them. And kept on carrying them. And kept on until finally they laid those bones to rest in the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised His people. Tonight I'm talking to several folks in this room. Gotten a little big for your britches, haven't you? Huh? You're ashamed of your heritage. I'm talking to people gone for months and never think about mother or daddy or the Sunday school teachers. I want to tell you something, young folks that have grown up in this church. You owe a debt. You will never know the debt you owe to the Sunday school teachers in this church. Tom Smith came back to preach a commencement address for our high school. And Tom Smith sat right up here on the platform beside me, and he said, "Brother Hiles," he said, "I've been gone for years." He said, "The usher that handed me the program tonight is the same usher that handed me a bulletin the last Sunday I was in this church." Looked up and he said, I think he counted 18 people in the choir that were here when he was a boy. And he began to call off the names of the Sunday school teachers. The other day, John Vaprizan was here to preach for us at our commencement. And John Vaprizan began to tell me the names of folks that blessed him. He told about, I think, Bob Bays. And others who have blessed him. I wonder if you've been full of gratitude for those that have helped make you what you are. I'm talking to somebody tonight, outgrown your heritage, outgrown your roots. Become sort of a snob, haven't you? Huh? I'm talking to somebody tonight whose mama in heaven is not proud of you. Whose daddy up in glory is weeping tonight because he's not proud of you. I'm talking to some folks tonight who've been digging too deep. Don't dig too deep. We're moving up in the morning. We're moving up in the morning.